Good morning, church. Today's reading is going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I shall command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. That is Judy and Chris Rourke, new members at Life Point Stewart's Creek. And I wanted you to meet them today and welcome them to the church and officially when they get done with service today. A few weeks ago, I was meeting with somebody about church membership, and they were like, hey, if I join, does that mean I have to get up and read scripture on Sunday? And I was like, no, it's not necessary. It's light, too. So if reading scripture is keeping you from joining the church, please don't let that happen. And so also, hey, today, you probably already noticed I'm losing my voice this morning. I started, midway through the first service, and so I'm a little casual today. I've got some hot tea up here, and I left service and I had people coming up offering me anything for my throat, including Fireball and grandmother's elixir from their house. And so I'm like, no, I'm about to preach. So I'm just on some hot tea. That's all that's in this cup this morning. But bear with me. I've got a plan. I'm just going to grind through. I'm going to probably talk at a 4 or 5 today, and some of you are like, yeah, bro, you need to tune it down anyway. But if I lose it, Ryan's going to jump up here and just take over. So just kind of want to give you all some heads up there. Go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy 6. We're a part of a series called Habits of the Household, and it's really good for our church to walk through this passage and remember it often. You may be familiar with it, but you can't talk about this stuff enough. And so it's also very close to my heart. And so it comes out in series like this. But this passage that Rourke just read is part of a sermon that Pastor Moses was preaching to the Israelites at the mega church in Moab. And so as he's preaching his sermon, this is right after the 40 years in the wilderness, and it's right before they were going to enter into the promised land. So this is Moses is saying, hey, listen up. This is super, super important. Before you guys go in, I got some things to say to you. So it's like this hero Israel. There's an urgency behind that. When he says, hero Israel, we need to hear is, hear, O Life Point Stewart's Creek. This is an important thing. Listen up. Because this is something that we need to hear. This is something we need to memorize. This is something we need to mark up our homes and our hearts with. Because this passage is the blueprints for a house that God blesses in order for us to be a blessing to our next door neighbors, to our neighboring cities, and a blessing to the whole world. Because God's design for the building of his kingdom is for healthy homes to lead to healthy churches and a healthy church leading to a healthy world. That's the order that God has. And so this series is really good for us to remember those things. Week one, Ryan preached on the foundation of a household. According to verses 4 through 6, the foundation for our houses is the adults, the parents, in the house, being believers of Jesus and knowing God and loving God. So those parents, they study God's word to inform their minds, and then it leads to inflaming the heart with a love for God. Because that's what it's supposed to do. When you read the scripture, it's not just supposed to give you a big old huge fat head. It's supposed to give you a huge heart, a love for God and a love for God's people. And so that was the foundation. And then in verses 7, begin to tell us how to frame up the rest of the house. And that framing up of the house is those parents, the parent, whoever's the head of that household, turning to everyone else in the household and trying to teach them to be a knower and a lover of God too. To just impact everyone else in the household. And to do that diligently, we're told, repetitiously, to do that as we sit in our houses, as we go out of the house, when we wake up in the mornings, when we go to bed at night. In other words, what Moses is saying is that we're supposed to do these things not for a part of our day or just on a Sunday, but we're supposed to do them throughout our day every day so that we as parents would make it really easy for the people in our house to believe in Jesus. That's why we're doing these things. And that requires a lot to think about how the scriptures would inform and permeate everything that we do in the day. That's hard. I don't know if any of you would agree. Hey, that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. It's hard because it's hard for parents or people in the houses that have already blown it. Like you look at that list and you're like, fail. Hard for you. It's hard for people who didn't grow up in houses that did this. It's hard for people who don't have a lot of confidence in their ability to do these things. And it's also hard for people who just don't even know where to start. You might feel those things already. And so it requires help. That's what it requires. Number one, it requires the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who forgives us for all of our failures in our household. That's the first thing that we need. It requires the help of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because it's a supernatural thing that we're called to do. And it requires us to have a plan for the gospel formation in our households. Like you can't just have, your plan can't be, I'm going to wake up and just follow the Holy Spirit's leading today. That is not what the Holy Spirit's for. Holy Spirit is to empower us to be obedient to the Bible. So we need a plan. And that is where we insert habits of the household, because that's what we need. We need habits of our households. It's a hard thing for people who are really busy with crammed schedules, calendars, practices, games, nap time, snack times, jobs, housework, yard work. It's hard for all of those people too, right? That's all of us. So again, we need these habits to help us do these things. Last week, we talked about two habits that are biological habits that we all already do in our lives. Waking up and going to bed. We talked about how to redeem those things and turn them into worship. How we as individuals go to wake up in the morning with thoughts of God on our mind, reading the word, praying, having quiet time with the Lord, and then going to bed at night, resting in the promises of God. Maybe it's through prayer or it's through additional scripture. That's the point of going to bed and waking up in the morning in positions of worship. And that we would turn around and we would want everybody in our house doing those things. And here's one of the reasons why. I have found, and I think the scripture would support this, that the happiest people on the planet wake up thinking about the Lord and they go to bed thinking about the Lord. If you haven't started that yet, I encourage you to greatly do it. It's a blessing to be able to do these things, not a begrudging labor. So if you need help with those habits and where do I start? That's what the book was for out there, okay? This is the book, by the way. It's called Habits of the Household. It's by a guy named Justin Early. He's not a pastor. He's just a dude. He's just a dude with a family. And he's trying to figure out how to do these things just like us. And so it is important to say, we encourage you to go grab these books in the lobby on the way out. This book right here has no authority in its own. There's only one book that has the authority to change lives, and that is the scripture. So anytime you pick up a secular book, just know it's flawed in some way because it's not the perfect inerrant word of God. It's just a good tool to help us to be obedient to the book. And so it's a good thing. Go grab it on the way out. But that's what we talked about last week. And I've already heard some good stories about many of the families in our church already starting to implement these habits. I sent out a few texts and sent out a post asking for people to share some stories, and they did. The Green family, Justin and Sarah Green, have got two girls, and so they committed to starting to read the Bible through the course of the year, and they've been doing, it's been changing their rhythms in their house, and they've missed some times, and they said it's not always perfect, but they said that after they kind of got through the low attention stage and the pushback, now their girls, before they go to bed at night, they come in and they say, "Mom, Dad, are we doing our Bible reading?" So it's becoming the norm in their household. Justin has been praying with his family before they leave and go off to school or wherever those places are. He's been having those rhythms. As a Crowder family, he's got a little boy, his name's Danny, who's six, and they're tucking him in at night like God tucks us into bed. "I love you. I've got you. You're safe. You can sleep good." All of those things. And so I know there's more stories out there about how God might be working in your life through these habits as well. Some of you, they're not perfect. And some of you haven't started some of these things yet. So I want to encourage you to remember that it's never too late to start doing the right thing. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. And so you could start these things today. Today, we're going to redeem two more habits that I think are habits that we already are all doing in our house. And we're going to try to redeem them and turn them into worship. And those two things are eating and watching. So we're talking about redeeming meal times and redeeming screen times for the purpose of worship. So let's do this. Let's look at the first point here today is when we eat. And so it comes from the idea in verse 7, if you'll look back at it, when Moses says this, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." So Moses was talking to the Israelites and telling them, the parents, teach and talk about the things of God when you sit down in your house. And so the Israelites didn't have, you know, these big, comfy, sectional couches with USB ports on the side. But they did sit down, all right? They're not so ancient, they didn't have places to sit. They had places to sit. One of the primary places that the Israelite family would sit down was the dinner table. They had not three meals a day, but typically two. One was a early morning, kind of get to eat to go out in the world. But the family dinner at night was the primary place that they sat down as a family. So Moses is telling them, hey, when you sit down to eat as a family, turn that table into a place of worship and teach and talk about the things of God at the dinner table. And so we have to understand first that in the story of God, that eating is not just calorie consumption or physical nourishment for our bodies. It is those things. But eating and drinking is a spiritual thing that's been happening since the beginning of creation, and it actually extends all the way into eternity future. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis, when God looked at Adam and Eve and he said, look out at this garden. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. You can eat from anything here except for the one tree. But he was reminding them, hey, you can eat, and when you eat, you remember I gave it to you. How about the meal, the Passover meal? As the 10th plague is coming and God is going to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And the way that he chooses to memorialize the Exodus was through a meal, deliverance. He wanted them, when they ate that meal, he wanted them to remember he had delivered them from slavery. Feasts and festivals are woven throughout the rest of the Old Testament, marking things like God's goodness, his victory over enemies. All these things are just woven by eating, eating, eating. And then, of course, you get to the New Testament. And the New Testament continues this idea that the table and eating is a place of fellowship, belonging, unity. Gospel of Luke refers to eating 31 times. This is how you know Luke was a Baptist. Shout out to Ryan for that one. We also know that our Lord redeemed dinner tables, didn't he? Wasn't it the place where he sat down with his disciples to teach them that they needed to hunger for something more than food? Man shall not live by bread and bread alone. I'm the bread of life. Eat, you know, feed off me is what he's saying. The Lord Jesus invited the outcast to his dinner table because he desired to expand his kingdom. And one of the tools he uses was eating at tables. Then, of course, the Lord's Supper. The night before he was betrayed, the night he was going to be slaughtered, his body broken, his blood spilled out, and he wanted his disciples to remember what he was getting ready to do. How did he mark the time? He marked it by a meal, the new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper that we take often as a church. Eating is a spiritual thing from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, it goes beyond, right? Aren't we promised a meal at the king's table in eternity future, the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's eating. It's a spiritual thing. Since the beginning of time, God has used dinner tables, pots, pans, forks, knives, messy kitchens to push back the darkness in the world and to expand his kingdom. We have to figure out a way to turn our tables at our house into places of worship, okay? So I want to talk about a couple of things. The first thing is I want us to get honest, and then we're going to get practical. So honestly, what are the habits when it comes to dinner time at our house? We'll use dinner time. I read a stat this week where the average family eats together once a month, which is tragic. 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that was not the case. The norm was families ate together. So that's not necessarily the case with us today in our busy, crazy, hectic schedules. Dinner oftentimes for us can look like throwing a happy meal at the kids in the back seat on the way to practice or a competition or whatever. It could be sitting at the house, ordering a pizza or something from Uber Eats. It's showing up and all the food's there, and everybody comes to grab to get theirs, and they all scatter out to different parts of the house. Or if you're just so blessed to get them all in the same room, it's the living room, turn the TV on, everybody's got their phone out scrolling while they're eating at the same time. If we're honest, eating for us doesn't feel like a very spiritual thing at all. And certainly there are times that we have to do those things I just mentioned. There's just things that we can't avoid in doing those things. But the question is that our normal? If that's our normal, we need a new normal. We need a new normal. If we're going to be obedient to Deuteronomy 6, we need a new normal. And so now I want to get practical. I want to help you develop these habits in our household that can help us to redeem our family meals, get back to the table for the good of our family. The first thing is this. Get a table. I mean, nothing deep about that, is it? Got to get a table. If you don't have a table in your house or a space in your house that will actually accommodate the number of people to all sit down at a table, you need to go get a table. Get it off Marketplace. That don't matter where you get it at, but get a table. You might have to rearrange your furniture in your house in order to do this. It's worth it. I promise you it's worth it. Don't just get a table, by the way, big enough to fit your family of us four and no more. Get a big enough table that you can invite your neighbor to. The one who doesn't have a clue what family looks like. Invite that person to the table too. That's the first thing. The next thing would be to designate a schedule in your house where maybe it could be one day, it could be 2 days or 3 days where you're going to start. These are family meal nights. We're not doing anything else on these nights. These are set in stone, and we're just going to start this habit. Again, if you want to start out with seven, that's awesome. That may not be reality for most people. So start small, though, and establish the day. Put it on a schedule. We've got a family here, the Westbrooks. They sent a message this week. That's what they did. They had to get a schedule. They put it on their refrigerator. Everybody in the house knew when the family dinners were, and that was a great, great tool for them to do those things. So designate a schedule. Let's say it's now dinner night. This is the family meal. The family's kind of coming together. I think that it's a great thing for everyone in the household to help in the preparation of the table. Typically, moms are doing some cooking on that night. They're probably doing some shopping, getting ready. But I think it's a wasted opportunity to just sit there at the table and wait for mom to do everything in the house. I think this is a great time for children to prepare cups and plates and set forks and napkins and those things. You're teaching your children to serve other people. And ain't that good? Now we've just redeemed something like that. Because I know moms, sometimes they're like, get out of the kitchen. Don't come in here. We don't need you. It's harder to probably let them be a part of that, but it's teaching them bigger things. It's redeeming all those things. Dad's helping set the table as well. It's just a great opportunity. In the hopes, I think, that everyone be able to come to the table together to eat at the same time. I think that's a good thing, all right? It teaches patience and a whole lot of other things. Another couple of tips to help us to do this, to make your table a no-phone zone. Put a place, so this is where your phones go. Don't bring them to the table, because at this table, one of the things when we redeem the table is human interaction, eye contact, conversations with one another. You know how humans are supposed to interact with each other? A lost skill in our younger generation. And so this is a great opportunity to redeem it. So you can encourage conversations to happen. When you have devices, of course, those are obstacles to doing those things. So now you're all at the table, ready to go. You've presumably prayed upon the meal, and you're getting ready to enter that space. Well, another good little idea that I took out of this book from Justin Early, what he does is he lights a candle on his table. And when they light the candle, they're saying, Christ is light. They all say it, Christ is light. That's a way to redeem a meal and to teach the things of God as you sit in your house. And when he does that, turns out fire captivates the imaginations of children. They love fire, right? So they're probably paying attention to that. You can include them in that thing. Hey, you can light it tonight. They'll probably end up punching each other, fighting over who gets the light candle. That's probably how it's gonna go, but you can teach your children through these rhythms. You can, again, these are just suggestions to do. You don't have to do the candle like that, but I think it's a great idea. You want to encourage conversation at the table that is somewhat centered around the Lord. And so it could be going around the table, hey, taking turns. One person is sharing either what they learned about God in their quiet time in that morning. Just, again, it's not a sermon. You're not asking Dad to preach a sermon or give a dissertation on something. It's just like, hey, I was reading this morning the Psalms and saw something about God and his goodness and he's, you know, whatever the case is. And you just sharing that with a person. Next person shares while everybody else practices silence. It practices encouragement. with one another, practices selflessness by letting other people talk and not talking over top of them and interrupting. These are all ways we can redeem those meals. After dinner, I think it's also another great opportunity for everybody to help clean the table. Same idea. You get our children to serve and help the cleanup process. A dad does not need to discard his masculinity to go clean a plate for his wife. I think that's a good thing to do. And so I think it's a great opportunity to redeem that moment. At the end of that, I want to encourage you by looking for ways to invite others to your table, other disciples, other Christians, and of course, inviting the outcast as Christ invited the outcast to his table. Think of Christ, how Christ invited you to his table, and then you turn and go and do likewise. Invite other people. Again, the blessing in Scripture is always, it's always supposed to be outward, not inward. So it's not just so I can have an awesome family experience at the dinner table. Who can I invite to this thing? Maybe they don't have a family. Maybe their family is jacked up and busted, and they need to see a family like you that sit around and talk about the Lord, serve one another, pray together, light a Christ candle. What a great opportunity for evangelism at our dinner tables. You can, of course, do some of these things at restaurants. You may have to modify that, but I think the home, the table, those kind of things, I think that's the primary principle here. And let me just say this before we go to the next section. This is going to be really hard. This is going to be very hard because family meals are full of real people who spill things, they cry, they complain, they're picky, they will pick fights with one another. There's going to be a lot of interruptions that happen. There's going to be meal planning. There's going to be messy kitchens and dishes to do. It's going to be hard, but the hard is going to be worth it. The hard is going to be worth it. So declutter your schedules, declutter your weeks, whatever you have to do to start making this the habit in your household. Let's go to the second section here. And it is when you watch. When you watch. Look at verse 8 again. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Moses was saying that the scripture is so important to the Israelites, so important to their households. They need to be on their hands and between their eyes. Now, he did not mean literally for all of us to go out and get armbands and headbands with scripture on it. That's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not going to condemn anybody for that, but that's not what he meant by this. What Moses was saying was that we should have a household that the scriptures are so dominant and they're so important that we should keep them continually before our eyes as a constant reminder of God. I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes it can feel like a screen is in front of my eyes a lot more than scripture. I don't need to get up here and tell everybody that they're probably on their devices too much. Do I need to really do that? Probably not. Y'all don't need me to do that. But this is a reality in the digital age. Our phones, iPads, gaming systems, apps, TV, these things, they're like electronic drugs. Children are mesmerized by them at a very, very early age. So if we if we're going to keep reminders of God before our eyes, we're going to have some habits around our screen times in our house, because it ain't going away. We could, of course, be the church that turns in and says, the TV is the demon box, throw it in the trash can. Let's just sledgehammer all of our Xboxes. That's not reality. So I don't think abstinence is the key here. I think we've got to learn how to look at screen times in this digital media age, and I think we need to set limits, and I think we need to set examples. Okay, so I want to talk about those two things. The first one is to set limits. Setting limits. The natural, unredeemed person who's in rebellion to God sees limits as a threat to their power, a threat to their personal happiness, and a threat to their own plans for their lives. So they don't want limits. They want freedom. Limits are binding to them. But in the economy of God, limits are actually the way to the good life. Limits are good according to the economy of God. Now, when we don't set limits, we leave our children into very dangerous places. Things that can emotionally and spiritually deform them. We have to set limits. And we do that in every way other we parent, don't we? Don't we look at our kid who's out in the middle of the road and say, hey, that's too far. Hey, that you can't have any more chocolate. It's 10 o'clock at night. You're going to bed. No, you can't. You can't go stay at your friend's house when their parents aren't there. You can't do those things. I'm sorry. Limits is how we show our kids we love them. And if we don't have limits in regards to screen time, we're not really loving them. We have to have limits. And so here's a few suggestions on how we can do these things. Parents, first of all, it starts with you. Just like the pattern in Deuteronomy begins with you before you can do it to your children. So if you're a parent and you would call yourself addicted to devices, you got to start with you. Like if your children, if you expect them to have the scripture before their eyes and have limits on screen time, they can't look at you all day long with your head down on your device, posting 10 times, checking to see how many people have liked your photo, or constantly watching series on TV, and they're just these little interruptions to us all day long. We can't expect them to do anything else. If we're mesmerized by media, that's what they're going to do too. So it begins with us. And then setting some limits throughout the course of the day. I've already mentioned one. Your meal times would be a great place to limit. No device zone here. Other suggestions would be maybe car rides. Hey, pass the devices up. We're just going to talk. We're just going to use this 30-minute drive to redeem it, to talk about the Lord. How's your life? Screen times in there would be a great place to share. In the house, I think laptops and devices need to be in common areas in the living rooms, especially with children, because we know that children and teenagers especially love phones and they love their bedrooms. And so it's very easy for them to take their device off into their room and shut the door and enter into the dark web. And so have your devices in a common place in the house. And if you do, listen, if you do allow them some freedoms and screen times, maybe at the end of the night, we used to do this with our kids. At bedtime, they brought all their phones into our bedroom. That could be phones, devices, anything. Just bring them in this room. Just sit them on the counter there. That's a good way to practice some limits there for their protection. Again, other ways, you can apply the concept of fasting or the concept of Sabbath to screen times. So you just do like a 1, 2, 3 day detox or take a Sabbath. I'm just gonna not entertain these, because this, when we do that, by the way, we're basically saying this thing is not God. God is God, And I find my great satisfaction in him. That's what fasting and Sabbath does. And so you might need to do some of those things to help as well as a pattern in your house. And then, of course, you need to set limits on your content. Restrictions on your internet access, some things in your house, parental guides that you look up. Those are smart and wise things to do. And avoid the obvious evil that is available. Now let's go to the second piece here. I don't just want to set limits. I think it's important for us to set examples. Because again, as a parent, isn't it so easy to go down this pathway of the limits part and saying, okay, well, I don't want no profanity, I don't want no nudity, I don't want no violence. You look up and you're just saying no to everything. So before too long, you basically just looked at your kids and just said, no, no device, it's all bad, it's all evil, it's all the devil. I don't think that's helpful. I think we need to embrace the reality of the digital age and to teach, redeem things we watch and use it to form the mind to think about God things and not ungodly things. So there's a few ways that I want to help us to do those things, okay? Setting a schedule of specific times when you say yes to screens in your house. So it's not always no, there are set times. I know that my grandsons have set times where they can, okay, you can get on a gaming system or you can get on this app, but it's just set scheduled times. And that's a good thing because you give them opportunities to say yes and you're not always saying no. Set times where you have family movie nights where the family comes together through the course of the week. Maybe it's three nights and say, this is a movie we're going to watch all together as a family in a safe place in the living room to redeem a TV screen and use it for good. Now, you do have to make a watch list and look at the content that you're going to play during that time too, right? You do need to do that. So I would say that when you make a watch list, that it would include both Christian and secular media. Now, some of y'all might say, what are you telling? Why would you use some secular stuff? Well, because here's the deal. There's a lot of secular media content, movie shows that have biblical narratives running all through them. And they're great opportunities to pause and teach your family about the things of God right in the middle of it. Think about all of the hero action story movies that teach about good versus evil. Where do you think that came from? It came from the Bible. It's the narrative that runs all the way through the world. Good versus evil. And you see it play out in all kind of movies from Star Wars to superhero movies, Avengers, whatever the case is, you redeem those stories and you push pause. You say, this story here, Superman. Oh, Superman's a Christ type. Let me show you how this works. And you start to redeem those things. You take awesome movies like Gladiator and Patriot and Braveheart. Those are awesome movies. And you could teach so many things about manhood and womanhood and all of these things that are. Now, yeah, there are parts you have to fast forward through. So do that. And then stop. And then teach the people in your house about what is good, what is bad, what is evil, what is right. I mean, you can preach through so many of those things with your kids by redeeming those moments. So it doesn't always have to be Christian content. Just like the dinner table, this is also a great place to invite others, outsiders, to your house to watch families or watch movie nights just with your families too, just to see how you do it. Have the kids invite their friends over to that space and let them see and watch what you do. Again, this is going to be hard. This is going to be a really hard thing to do. I would suggest a couple of things. fathers in the house, if this is your, our responsibility to lead out here. And so I would get the family together and say, hey, we're going to be setting some limits in the house, and we're going to be setting some examples, and we're just going to do things differently. You need to set the expectations instead of coming in tomorrow like a media Nazi and saying everything's changing and they're just ticked off because you didn't tell them why. Tell them why. It's a great teaching moments, right? So sit them down, do those things, and it is going to be hard. It's going to be hard for our kids and our teenagers who are already hooked on devices. Teenagers, I love you. I know I'm probably pressing into you today a little bit with these devices, and you think, I love you, your parents love you. So it's going to be hard, though. Our teens, when you take away the devices, you spark the limits in, they're going to have to go through a detox. And usually people are angry during detox times, right? We all know that. Let them process it. Let them breathe. It's going to be okay. They will adjust to the new normal in your house. And remember, parents, you are the parent. They are not the parent. You own the device. They don't own the device. You can get it anytime you want to. Do it for the good of your kids. It's worth the hard. I think when Moses was talking about keeping the scripture before our eyes, guarding the eyes, because what happens goes in the eye. It's the lamp of the body. It gets into the mind. All I think it's the spirit of Paul in Romans 12, 2, when he said this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me close up today with a couple of thoughts. If you're like me, when you look at this list and you start to hear about all these habits that we should be doing, often it can make me feel more guilty than encouraged. Maybe you're like that. But let's remember something. That guilt has no place at the table of the Christian. Why? Because being made right with God, being saved, is not dependent upon my family dinners or my digital minimization screen times. Our approval of God is not dependent upon how good we are at habits or not. It's great news. So good. Only by believing, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience to every habit in his entire life, from birth to death, every millisecond of his life, he never broke worship with a father. He redeemed meals, mornings, going to bed at night, eating at dinner tables. Everything he saw before his eyes was pure all the time. He never wasted a minute. No, there was no arbitrary moments where he just kind of drifted off into, well, I don't really know what I'll do today. Every single moment of his entire life was in perfect obedience and the habit of worshiping the Lord. So it is our trusting in his ability to be obedient, not our own. But here's where a lot of people kind of get lost here. They take that and they're like, oh, habits don't matter then, right? It doesn't really matter if God's not pleased with it. He's not happy. Why do I need to do these things? Because here's the deal. When you understand the gospel, your life begins to be marked by habits of righteousness. That's why. You see God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. And you want to wake up in the morning and praise him. You want to go to bed at night and praise him. You want to eat a dinner and redeem and talk about what Jesus did at the dinner time. You want to look at media and content, and you want to develop the habit of things that can talk about what Christ has done. Habits have power. They have they're kind of the engine and a family's spiritual formation. The power to change us
And God uses those to change and save everyone in our households. That's why we practice habits. So don't wait today. If you believe in Jesus, don't wait today. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to be obedient. Don't waste another day. It's never too late to do the right thing. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you first for inviting us to your family, into your household by adoption, for calling us children of God. To be a part of your family is the greatest blessing on this earth. God, thank you for inviting us to a table, to fellowship with you, to dwell with you, to eat with you, and be united to you, belong to you. Father, I pray today that you would take these rhythms in our life and you would prompt us to walk in obedience to these habits, that our normal would change for the good of our families and for the glory of your name in the world. Move in power in Jesus' name. Amen.